What a beautiful song as we praise the Lord for that exchange that results in the salvation of His people. It's a glorious song. Find the Revelation chapter 3, and we'll be reading six verses from Revelation chapter 3. The church that we studied last week was the church of Thyatira. And the town of Thyatira is a relatively insignificant town. It was small and not particularly noteworthy on the world season. However, this church today, Sardis, is noteworthy. It had been a capital city for centuries. And there's a fortress on one side of the town of Sardis that sits high on top of, it might just be called an acropolis, but there's a rocky, cliffy sort of mountain on the edge of Sardis. And below the acropolis and going through the town where the common people lived is the river Pactolus. And there's a legend of King Midas. Most of you have heard of King Midas, and the King Midas touched whatever he touched and it would turn to gold, as the legend goes. And he realized that this was a curse, and to wash the curse off of himself, he was told to wash himself in the river Pactolus. And the river Pactolus is actually rich with gold, and it is because of the gold of the Pactolus River that the town of Sardis had become a very rich and powerful and sought after location. The defensibility of Sardis at the top of this Acropolis made it a great place to defend. However, as the Persians surrounded Sardis in the 500s before Christ, so easy 500 years before our letter is read, the Persians are surrounding Sardis, and the Romans were actually holding it at this time, if my memory is correct, if my notes are correct. And they were trying to figure out how to get the Acropolis. How are we going to get in there? It was impossible to take because it was so steep. There was a soldier of the Persian army saw one of the Romans drop his helmet. The helmet went down a ways and lodged in the rocks. And the soldier on the ground, his name is known by historians because he's so famous, he saw the soldier climb down and get his helmet and climb back up. And he knew how to get in. He saw that man go down and get his helmet and go back in. And what that resulted in was that night the city was lost as a thief in the night. The enemy was able to climb up that crack in the cliff that was exposed by that man, and the city was lost in a night. And this phrase, coming like a thief in the night, shows up in this letter. And so it had some special historic meaning in the understanding of the citizens of Sardis. They knew that this was how their city had been lost. So we're going to read now from Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1. Here is this wealthy, wealthy city, and here is this church in the city of Sardis. So from verse 1, "And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, and that you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." There's no way that we are going to say all of what ought to be said from this passage here this morning. We're going to focus on a narrow section of what we want to consider and meditate on. It's possible that some questions will arise in your own thinking as we study this. Take notes of those questions, and you can come to me after the service, or you can call me this week, or come and talk to me later this week. There might be some things that you would like to know some more about, and I'd love to look at that with you. But what we are seeing that is the primary thing that has to have already been evident to you is that this church has a name that they are alive, but they are dead. And this is observed, this is assured by him who has the seven spirits. In your handout, you'll see that there is a reference in Isaiah chapter 11 to the seven spirits. The seven spirits were also mentioned in chapter 1 when we have begun studying this. But look at the reference in Isaiah 11 as we think about the seven spirits. And what you are to make of that, of course, is it's God, and he's not seven spirits. But look at this reference in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. We're looking at the Messiah here in Isaiah 11. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom and understanding. The Spirit of counsel and might. The Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. There are seven different characteristics there. The first one being Lord, and then wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and fear of the Lord. The sevenfold Spirit is the one who looks with perfection, with God's perfection, looks at the congregation of Sardis, and as the one who holds the shepherd in his hand, it's his right hand, he holds the stars in his hand, and this shepherd must in turn share this message with this congregation. And I want you to realize with care, listen with care, that the power of God, even for you to be able to practice, exercise, or experience, comes through your knowledge. You recall in 2 Peter 3, we've gone over this verse in Bible studies. I've mentioned it from our teaching here. His divine power, as his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him. Do you see how your mind's apprehension of the true knowledge of Christ and the gospel is how we begin to apprehend the power of God? Do not be mistaken that your knowledge and what you know, or in the case of the people of Sardis, what they don't know, is either a proper connection to God and his power, or a total disengagement from it. The power of God for salvation and for Christian life comes by his word. It comes by his words. It is not a mystical thing you hope just lands on you and someday you become spiritual. His divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who saved us by his own glory and grace. You have a name, Sardis. So the beginning of the unleashing of God's power to the people in Sardis is you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. How do they perceive this? How are they to understand this? Alive but dead. You need to understand the Lord's meaning. Who is alive? Who has a name that they are alive? And who is actually dead? James mentions a phenomenon. We're going to look at a few passages that remind you and teach you that this idea of possessing biological life, or in the case of the people in Sardis, not only do they have life, they claim to be Christians. They have a name of Christian. They claim the name of Christ. But they are dead. James 2:26, it's written on your handout. As the body without the spirit is dead, pictures a corpse. A corpse has no spirit of life animating it. You know it's dead because you can look at a dead body and you know it's dead. That's what James uses that to appeal to your common knowledge. You know that a corpse has no spirit, it's dead. And then he compares it to something that is a tiny bit less known well by you. He says, so faith without works is dead also. Or in other words, if you were to look at faith, look at a profession of faith, if it has no works, it's the same as a body being without the soul. It's the same as a body being without the spirit. Faith without works is dead. It's not the real thing. Faith without works. James teaches you this idea that we are looking at alive, but dead. A name of Christian, but no reality of it. James says that in order for faith to give eternal life, there must be the substance of faith along with the profession of faith. That's James' intention. Christ himself in Luke 15, which we'll look at, Christ teaches also often about those who are alive but are dead. In the parable of the prodigal son, we're just looking at one verse here. The one who is biologically alive but dead, as the Lord Jesus teaches about it here, actually possesses a relational defect. There is a brokenness in the relationship that results in the death that's mentioned here. Let's read it and that'll make sense to you. For this my son was dead and is alive again. As the Lord Jesus tells the parable of the father and the son, in what sense is the son dead? If the son is dead, it's relational. This my son was dead and is alive again. As the Lord Jesus teaches about being alive but dead, we see that it has to do with a relational defect. He was lost, the Lord Jesus teaches, and is found. And they began to be merry. This son, as you recall, when he returns to his father, he says, I do not deserve to be your son. I can be your slave. I will serve you. He's only hoping to be received back into the service of his father. He wants to change. He repents from his life of wastefulness and worldliness. And he comes back to the father and wishes to be restored in any way, any terms that the father might be willing to restore him. And so he needs to repair that relationship. In John 6, we see another condition of death and the answer to those ones, how can they have life? The Lord Jesus announces or explains, I believe, in cryptic terms to them as they hear the Lord Jesus teaching this. It is not readily apparent how they are going to apply this. You must think carefully and deeply on the Lord's words in this teaching. John 6:53. Then Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in yourself. What do you call something that has no life in itself?
Dead.
It's dead. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in yourself. Life can only be participating in the life of Christ and in the atonement of the blood of Christ. This is what life is. This is what biblical life is. How many in Sardis How many attenders and churches from coast to coast and around the world are dead and they don't even know it? What a shock it would be to be in Sardis the day the pastor stood up to read this letter to his congregation. They think they are living. They say, we believe in Jesus. And maybe say like what is said in Matthew 7, Lord, Lord, didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we prophesy in your name? And then the Lord says, depart from me, I never knew you. This is the condition of these people in Sardis. They are carrying a name, but they are dead. And we see that this death is a result of a relational brokenness. There is no relational reality between them and the person of Christ. And we are going to look at that with some more care. He says in verses 2 and 3, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I come upon you. The Spirit of God calls attention to the hearer's need to watch. He needs to watch. He needs to remember. He needs to strengthen the things that remain. It means that by the light of Christ, which is the Word of God, you would compare your presuppositions of the gospel. You would compare your knowledge of hope in eternal life with the Word of God. He says, be watchful. Remember how you've received. Your works are not perfect. There's a defect in your works. Christ Himself, Christ the one of the sevenfold Spirit, sees a defect that is so critical that it means you are dead. It's not a little bit broken. You have a name that you are alive. And because of the defect in your sense of what works are, of what your relationship to me is, and what your profession and walk is, it is death, and you believe it to be life. The word perfect here, when he says they're not perfect, it's not the same as the normal way we have been using that word for the last couple of years. This word perfect is pleroo. And the only reason I said the word is I want you to, it's a different Greek word than the word that we normally are referring to for perfect, which is teleios. This word means filled up. This word means finished. These works are not filled up. It's as if God has a sheet of tasks. It's as if God has a chore list. And compared to the list of the works of God, none of them are done. Here's the one who has claimed the name of Christ. Picture Ephesians 2:10. We know the verses there in Ephesians because we really like the first part, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. By the time we get to verse 10, look at that. Look at your handout. Look at it in your Bible. We are His workmanship. What does that mean? It means you, if you have been born again, if you are a Christian, you have been remade. You are His workmanship. You are His creation. Created in Christ for what? For good works, which God prepared in advance for you to do. Just to see that there is a chore list. If He prepared your works in advance for you to do, do you see that here it is? Here are the things that the Christian is to walk in and to do. But if your works are incomplete, then there's no way to discern that you are even a Christian. You're not about the Lord's stuff that He created a Christian to do. The dead and the ready to die, they don't know they're dead. And they don't know that life, eternal life, comes by walking with and following Christ. They don't know that. They don't understand that. Following yourself, following your own imagination of religion and of faith, following that is living in the law of sin and death. It is not living in Christ. It is following the law of sin and death. It is a life. The law of sin and death, walking in your own wisdom, in your own mind, in your own pursuits, in the law of sin and death, is death. It's a life that dies. It does not live. You have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Why? Because they're walking according to the law of sin and death. They're not walking according to Christ. They're not animated by faith and life in Christ. Christians all over the world who take the name Christian, they got a t-shirt or they got a cap or they got a tattoo, and they have no substance of faith. This is the one Christ is speaking to. This is the one He warns. The dead, and then He says, there are also those who are ready to die. If you notice that difference in the passage, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. There is something that remains among some in Sardis that are ready to die. It's like they're on the life support table. There is some flicker of life in some. Some are dead all the way. Some are right on the brink of death. They don't understand that they are disconnected from Christ. They don't understand that their claim to life has no root, has no reality in the person of Christ. And we're going to pursue thinking about this. Romans 8:2, which is also on your handout. Romans 8:2 says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law of the Spirit in life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Death is the natural state of everybody who has been born in Adam. Death is the state of life of everybody until they are born again. Serving themselves or serving a rule of righteousness and some kind of propriety. Some men serve their own grid of righteousness. Some men serve their own grid of propriety. They do right. They are do-gooders. And it might be with or without religion. It might be with some label on their God or without it. Some just serve themselves. Some just do whatever they want with no regard for any sort of consideration of God. But others will walk according to some grid they have in their mind. What's right? What's wrong? I'm going to live this way. Neither of these gives life. Neither of these things end in life. And that is, in all likelihood, the condition of these people in Sardis. They live either according to something they have in their own mind of what they think is right and good, and that's what they're relying on, or they're just pure hedonists. They just do what feels right, and they do what they think is good for them. And many men are a mix of both things, and these things form a principle of life. They tell you what to do when you get out of bed in the morning. They tell you when to get out of bed in the morning. They tell you why you put in your 8 hours or you don't put in your 8 hours. They define how you go about doing what you do. What do you do with your time? What do you do with your money? They define the person, but these paths cannot and do not give eternal life. And if you follow one of these or some combination of these things, this is death. This is death. And Christ preached that eternal life is in union with Him. Eternal life is in union with Christ. It's by the atonement of His blood. You will live if it is by Christ's life and Christ's sacrifice. That is life. Christ's life. Christ's sacrifice is life. Listen to John 6:53. If you live by any other life, you will die. But if you live by this life, you will live. Listen to John 6:53. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you." Now, you may have read that a dozen times or 100 times or just once in your life. And when you read this or when you have read this, your initial reaction must be, how am I to eat the flesh of Christ? How am I to drink the blood of Christ? Don't you understand that no matter how obtuse this might seem to you, no matter how difficult this might seem to you, if you don't figure out what Christ means when He says this, you cannot have life. We must wrestle with these words of Christ. If you don't do this, you have no life in you. The modern gospel preached nowadays is something like what I'm about to say. Accept Jesus into your heart and you will be saved. How did we go from John 6:53 to invite Jesus into your heart? How did we get from A to B? Has the Scriptures ever said, invite Jesus into your heart? Can you find that in the Bible? I'm afraid you can't. When the Lord Jesus and when the apostles speak of how we come to possess eternal life, it just doesn't say that. It just doesn't say that. It says what we just read, for example, in John 6:53. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Which means, if you've been resting on, I invited Jesus into my heart. If you've been resting on that, you've just got no verses to study and to assure yourself. Instead, you need to study what we just looked at and assure yourself from your understanding of what we're looking at in the Scriptures themselves. The Spirit of Christ says in Revelation 3:2, be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. And the voice of the risen Christ, the Word of God, speaks to the one who is dead or who is very nearly dead, and He calls to the grave. He calls the dead one from the grave as Lazarus was in the grave. And those who are dead can hear the words of Christ in the Scriptures right now, and they can leave the grave by hearing Christ. Watch. You watch with the eyes of the prophets. You watch with the Gospels. You watch with the apostles. You watch with Christ. See what Christ sees when He looks at the dead and how He calls them to life. We must hear and we must apply and we must strengthen. And what you realize is that you are called to follow the Spirit. You're called to follow the Word of God in the Spirit. Paul contrasts. Paul, in his later teaching, contrasts life in the Spirit with death as well. So as the Holy Spirit speaks from the book of Romans in 8:13. Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Do you see this contrasting of these words and ideas again? How do you die? If you want to learn how to die, you live according to the flesh. That's all you got to do. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the flesh, you will live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Do you see how the Lord Jesus Christ Himself calls people out of death and into life. The hopelessness of death is ended in hearing Christ and leaving death and going with Christ in life. That's how you leave death. That's how the dead in Sardis might find life. That's how those who are nearly dead will go to greatly alive. It is by hearing the Spirit of Christ lead them to death. For as many as are led by the Spirit, these are the sons of God. You see the relational quality to life? Do you see how life isn't a profession of Christianity? Life is your relatedness or your union with Christ. It's your hearing Christ. It's your walking with Christ. Saving life. He says, remember how you came. Remember is what it said. How far is it down here? Remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Saving life comes by preaching and understanding and conviction about your sin, fear of the Lord, and love for and hope in Christ. Acts 2:36, a great gospel sermon being preached to many Jews from all over the world who are there in Jerusalem. The gospel is being preached to them. Verse 36 in Acts 2. Therefore, let all of the house of Israel know assuredly, God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. God has made this one you crucified Messiah. God has made this one you killed the anointed one. He is the eternal King and Savior. Verse 37, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Their conviction of their sin and guilt went all the way into their heart. And said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Did Peter say, accept Jesus as your Savior? No. It doesn't say that in the Scriptures. He said, repent and be baptized. Faith in Christ means your death to sin and your life in Christ. This is a spiritual thing. When I die to sin, this is a spiritual thing that takes place. And this spiritual death is a death with Christ. The death Christ dies, He died to sin. My spiritual death with Christ is me dying to sin. It's a spiritual reality that takes place. It's followed by water baptism, where the Christian publicly demonstrates his joyful union with Christ in the death of Christ. When you get baptized, you're joining with Him in portraying your own death with Him. And the believer commits his life to faith in the dead and risen Christ in his baptism and faith in the resurrection. This puts the Christian in his service. Your death with Christ and your resurrected life with Christ makes you a servant of Christ. Look at Romans 6:4. Therefore, we were buried with Him through baptism into death. Do you see that? Your death with Christ is portrayed in your baptism. You are buried with Him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. As Christ is raised from the grave, that is your source of hope for your own resurrection. It is your source of hope for your own life. Your own conquering of death is in the resurrection of Christ. And that verse ends, if this is so for you, then as Christ rose from the dead alive, so you should walk in newness of life. New life is new. Isn't that profound? New life is new. It's a life of Christ. and how necessary it is to properly understand for the men and women of Sardis and for professing Christians around the globe, for them to realize a profession that has no substance of Christ, that has no attachment to Christ, is an empty profession. It's death. In Luke 6:46, the Lord Jesus speaking the same truth, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and will not do the things which I say?" You see, the name without union with Christ is only a name, and it cannot save. Claiming the name of Christ with no union with Christ, with no partnership with Christ, with no walking with Christ, cannot give life. It's an empty profession. John 15:4-8. The Lord Jesus taught his disciples, bear fruit of the new life by abiding in him. John 15:4, abide in me and I in you. Do you see how the profession must be a connection to the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, union with Christ is the Christian life. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. What does it mean to have the name of Christ and have no union with Christ? It means incomplete works, which is what we see as the charge to the people who claim the name of Christ as Sardis. Your works are not complete. Why? But they're not abiding in Christ. They have no works that result from their union with Christ. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. You see, a Christian who does not have union with Christ has no life source. What is a branch without the vine? When you cut a branch off of a tree, it'll stay green for an hour or two or for a day or two, but it very quickly turns brown and dies. But if you remove that branch from a tree, and if you're smart and know how to do grafting, you can graft it into a tree, and that branch can take life from the tree and continue to produce fruit. The Lord Jesus, in explaining to you and I that abiding in Christ is how the fruit of life is produced, pictures this perfectly. Verse 5 again in John 15. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Do you see the same thing that Paul says? You who are led by the Spirit of God, you who by the Spirit put to death the deeds of the flesh will live. He says, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. You see how if you are led by the Spirit, if you are fed by the Spirit, you produce much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them in the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Watch and remember and overcome. Sardis has a name of living and are dead. Many have heard the proclamation of death, and they feel perplexed. Until they are taught, until they are reminded and understand that the union with Christ is what a saving profession is. This is the light of God's insight given to the dead and to those who are nearly dead. He warns them, do not be content with a broken or a non-existent union with Christ. You cannot go on without being connected to Christ. The remaining lines from 2 all the way to the end is a picture of the grace of God. It's a portrait of God's ongoing holding out of grace to those who would hear as the letter ends. Again, in verse 2, be watchful. Strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. I have not found your works perfect. Remember, therefore, how you've received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. And as Sardis was lost in a night when you least expected it, so too can your life be taken from you, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. And there's very little in terms of tricky Greek phrases or things here. It means what it says. Be watchful. Be on the lookout. Strengthen. Look for unbelief in your own heart. Look for your own attachment to Christ. Are you a Christian who has put their true hope and faith in Christ for His righteousness? Are you walking with Christ? Do you search and read His Word so that you can walk with Him? Psalm 139:23 is a prayer given to us by the Spirit of God. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my anxieties, and see if there is any wicked way in me. Do you pray that? The reason you would pray that is because you have been born in the line of Adam, and you are not without sin. If you would come to Christ for the very first time right now, you repent of your sin and you cling to Christ as the only wisdom and as the only hope and as the only righteousness. The only way to eternal life is Christ. And then we say, Lord, transform me by the renewing of my mind so I don't live like the unsaved. I want to live like the one who is abiding in the vine, producing me the fruit of life, God. The last phrase of Psalm 139:24 says, lead me in the way everlasting. The one who has learned to know the Savior is looking to the Savior to lead them. We are bound to Him. We pray for the light of the Spirit to reveal sin and unbelief. Verse 4 says that there are a few names who are not defiled. This congregation is not without the saved. It is not without those who know Christ and who are trusting in Him and who are waiting on Him. He knows you by name, which is a very glorious and wonderful revelation here. There are a few names there. He knows them by name. He knows the ones who are attached to Him, who have actual faith's substance to their life and to their profession. They're not to fear. You are not to fear if your hope and your walk is in Christ. You're encouraged to be steady. You're encouraged to know you will wear robes of white. You learn from Him. You repent of sin when He shows you your sin. You don't take a bath in your sin and lounge in it like you're in a hot tub. But you serve Him, and when He calls you out on your sin, you repent, and He says you are worthy. Verse 5 is very, very specifically for the overcomer. Those who are dead, who would hear Christ and live, can overcome. They can respond to Christ in true saving repentance. They can walk with Christ and properly expect eternal life. Verse 5 is a very fascinating verse. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments. I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Overcoming is a constant theme in these letters to these churches. Overcomer is in a strange way compared to someone whose name gets blotted out. And if you die in any of these cities of the old world, there's a census of the people who are members of the town. And when you die, your name is taken away from the rolls and you're not a citizen anymore when you die. All Christ is saying is even in your physical death, your name is forever in the book of life. as you are in union with Christ. You who overcome, you who actually repent and put your faith in Christ and walk with Him to the end, you who would leave deadness in Sardis and live, are proper to hope eternal life. And you can expect praise from the Master. And he closes and says, he who has an ear, hear. He who has an ear, hear. This is God's grace in reminding. It is essential to hear. It is vital to know where you stand. If you are dead, you should know you are dead now. And if you are alive, you should know you are alive now. The difference is Christ. If you have answered Christ's call to leave your sin and to follow Him and to walk with Him, you know it. You know who your Lord is. You know who your Master is. And if you don't walk with Christ, if you don't have a life of working in and with Christ, if you haven't left your sin, then you're dead. And the Lord Jesus gives this letter so that you can see the difference between death and life. Don't be a Christian in name only. Be a Christian by your union with Christ. Be a Christian by your affection and deference to Christ. Be confident in your salvation by your walk with Christ. There is no other way to be confident in your conversion. Faith without works is dead, just as a corpse without a spirit is dead. A walk with Christ is a true Christian because of Christ. And the Lord Jesus speaks this to this congregation. And He says, live. Live. If you're barely alive, live and walk diligently with Christ. If you're dead, repent and leave death. And turn to Christ. Walk with Christ, hopeful with Christ, joyful with Christ. Sardis paints this picture so that men would not be fooled, so that we would not be misled by a false profession, and that we might know how to properly put our hope and our faith in the grace and mercy of God in Christ. So hear and live. Let's pray. Mighty God, how we praise You for the kind words of the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise You and we thank You for the Lord. We praise You for His preaching. We praise You for the difficulty by which sometimes we have to understand Him. We praise You for the comfort we find in knowing Him, and His righteousness, and His goodness, and His care. Thank You, Lord. We praise You in the name of Your Son and our Savior. Amen.